This podcast and our many other ministries are only possible because of your generosity. You can give and support Grace by going to gracelutheran1.org/give or by clicking on the link in the show description. Thank you for your support. There is a word used in our scripture reading today that we all understand but maybe don't use. It's a word that permeates our daily life, how we think and feel about one another, but we don't necessarily define it in these terms. The word that I'm talking about is justify. To justify a person means to essentially say that they are a good person, that they are a worthy person, that they live a good life. And from a young age, there are all sorts of ways, big and small, where we are trying to justify ourselves and others are trying to justify us. This past week, my wife and I went to a parent-teacher conference for our kids. And walking into a parent-teacher conference, there was always a little bit of trepidation, a little bit of curiosity, wondering what the teacher is going to say about your children, what kind of person they have been in class, how they've been treating others, how they've been treating the teacher, how they've been performing on tests. In essence, we are wondering, is this teacher going to justify our child? As we grow older and we graduate school and we seek to get a job, we put together resumes. We put together resumes with a list of our accomplishments, trying to justify ourselves to specific employers, hoping that this justification will lead us to have a job. One of the biggest ways I notice that people are often justifying other people is at funerals. When people put forward an obituary about a loved one, it's all the things that they accomplished, all the reasons that they are a good person. In the sermon and in the eulogy, we'll often hear stories and memories and aspects about a person's character justifying why they lived a good life. This is happening every day all around us, yet within each and every human heart, there is some degree of insecurity, some degree of wondering, asking the question, am I really a good person? And this question gets asked over and over again. It permeates our daily life because no matter how good we are, all of us know that we are not perfect. All of us know there are things about ourselves that we would change. Mistakes that we have made, sins that we have committed that cause us to question, are we really a good person? And the world and most other philosophies would teach us that the answer to this is to try harder, to do better, to be smarter, to be more hardworking, that by doing these specific things, you can polish yourself more and more, becoming a better and better person. But no matter how much you polish yourself, no matter how much you work on yourself, all of us know that none of us are perfect. That no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work, we cannot get rid of that old sinful self. And Christianity, to my knowledge, is the only religion, the only philosophy that has an appropriate understanding and response to our sinful self. But this wasn't always the case. Throughout history, Christians have beat themselves up and beat one another up for the sake of trying to perfect ourselves. And believe it or not, this scripture reading is at the center of the whole Christian church and the whole world understanding how Jesus enters our lives and addresses our sin. In our scripture reading today, we hear from the book of Romans, and this meant a great deal to a person named Martin Luther. No, not Martin Luther King Jr., the person that he was named after, Martin Luther, the person who changed the entire Christian church, who changed the entire way that Christians understood themselves and God. You see, Martin Luther grew up to become a Catholic priest. And throughout his childhood and throughout his adulthood, he was racked by constant fear and guilt, that he believed that it was God's desire to punish him for the mistakes that he made. That God essentially was standing over him like a game of whack-a-mole, waiting to whack him punish him to hell for the mistakes and the sins that he committed. Luther was constantly going to his supervising priest, confessing his sins over and over and over again, because he could not free himself from this guilt, that no matter how hard he tried, no matter how hard he worked, he could not free himself from sin. Until he read this passage. This passage that transformed the way that he understood how he was justified. And specifically, it comes down to one verse. It says that we maintain a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We maintain a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That a person is justified not by what they do, but by what they put their faith in. Specifically, whether or not a person puts their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. See, many times when we read the Bible, specifically when we read the Old Testament, many times we see this punishing God, this vengeful God, this God that was always going towards people and casting them out and casting them away. And eventually he'd welcome them back in, but then cast them away again. But God realized something important. God realized that the problem of sin, they could not solve themselves. That the problem of sin in the human heart was too big for the individual to resolve on their own. This past week, one of my kids brought me something called a Rubik's Cube and asked me to solve it. And the truth of the matter is, as a dad, I take great pride in being able to solve my kids' problems. There is a toy that's broken. I love to be able to fix it and hand it back to them. If there is a video game and a level they can't beat, I love to be able to beat the level for them. I love to demonstrate to them my skill and ability as their dad. They're still at the age where they're impressed with me and they walk away, Dad, and say, Dad, wow, you're really great at whatever thing I was able to do for them. And so I thought that I could do the same thing with this Rubik's Cube. And so I took it and I sat down at the kitchen table and I said, you know what? I've never solved one of these things before. I am going to try and solve it. And I sat there and I worked on it and I fiddled with it. And they kept coming up to me and they kept asking me, did you solve it yet, Dad? Did you solve it yet, Dad? And over again said, no, I haven't solved it yet. Until fast forward a couple of hours, my kids have lost interest in the Rubik's Cube. In fact, now they're in bed and soundly asleep, and I am sitting at the kitchen table, and it's getting later and later, and I still haven't solved this Rubik's Cube. I even went to YouTube and watched videos on how to solve a Rubik's Cube. I went step by step, turn by turn. I followed each and every direction and tip and guideline that they gave me. Every time it seemed like I was getting close, every time I got two colors of the Rubik's Cube solved, all of a sudden I would turn it over, I would look at it again, and I realized it was a great big mess. My wife kept asking me, how much longer are you going to work on that silly thing? And I said, it'll just be 10 more minutes. Well, 10 more minutes turned into 30 minutes, and finally I gave up. I gave up and I realized that there are some problems that I cannot solve. That despite all my knowledge, despite all my ability to solve certain problems, there are some problems that are too big for me to solve. I share this story with you because the problem of our sin is a problem that is too big for us to solve. See, the problem of our sin is a problem that we must solve not by works, but by faith. That when we turn our faith over to Jesus Christ, when we ask him to be our Lord and Savior, that is what solves the problem of our sin. Not our good works, not our good deeds, because God ultimately demands a standard that none of us can meet, that none of us can live up to. So he sends Jesus Christ to make up the difference. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. When you hear these words or these ideas, you think to yourself that is Christianity simply something where you put your faith in Jesus, he forgives you of your sin, and that you simply move on with your life? No. You see, I equate our spiritual health in this sense to maybe our physical health. And the truth of the matter is there are things that we can do to improve our physical health. We can take vitamins, we can exercise, we can eat healthy, and all of those are good things that we should do. And by doing them, we will improve our life and we'll improve the lives of those around us because we will be a healthier and more productive person. And that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is doing what we can for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others, so that we may be a blessing to the world. But as much as we try to improve our physical health, all of us have reached a point or know someone who has reached a point where there's a physical problem that they cannot solve themselves. See, no one has operated on their own heart before. No one has replaced their own hip or their own knee. That there are problems that people recognize are too big for themselves to solve. And so what do? They turn this problem over to someone who is more wiser and more capable of them. And they give their life over to their doctor. And in return, their doctor improves their physical health and condition. And that's what we do when we turn our sinful self over to God. It doesn't mean that we don't respond. It doesn't mean that we don't try to be like Jesus in our daily lives. But it means that we give ourselves over to God. We give our sinful nature over to God. And when we do that, when we recognize that the greatest thing that has been done in our life is a thing that we cannot do ourselves, we no longer are people who are focused on us, but instead people who are focused on God. Notice what this scripture reading says today. This scripture reading says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. You see, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, when you accept him as your Lord, your life is no longer about you. It's no longer about boasting about you, but it is about lifting up the one who forgave you, the one who created you, redeemed you, and called you his child. See, a few years ago, there was a Supreme Court justice named Antonin Scalia who died. And Antonin Scalia was a Supreme Court justice that, like many people in politics, was very, very polarizing. He was polarizing in the sense that some people loved his philosophies and some people hated his philosophies. Some people really agreed with him and some people really disagreed with him. But the fascinating part about Antonin Scalia as it relates to our sermon today was not something that happened while he was a judge, but it was something that happened at his funeral. See, Antonin Scalia's funeral was unique because the priest who gave the sermon at his funeral was actually his son. His son became a Catholic priest and gave the funeral at his dad's sermon. And notice what his son said when he opened the funeral sermon about his dad. This is a direct quote. His son said, "We are gathered here because of one man, a man known personally to many of us, known only by reputation to even more, a man loved by many, scorned by others, a man known for great controversy and great compassion. That man, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth." See, there is such wisdom in that sermon, in that idea, because in a moment where everyone thought that this priest was going to glorify his dad, he instead used it as an opportunity to glorify Jesus. Because he understood that ultimately, at this point in his life, his eternal life and his eternal soul of his Father was not in his hands, but was in God's hands. That he recognized that the great saving work of God, when fully appreciated, when fully experienced, when fully absorbed, is something that we should then use to glorify God in our life. That our works, as important as they might be, as influential as they might be, pale in comparison to the great work done through us in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, at the end of the day, the Christian faith is a very simple but important one. And it's simply this: to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior through faith, to accept that our sin is forgiven, not because of our works, but because of our faith in Jesus, and then spend the rest of our life trying to glorify God, trying to magnify God with our words and our actions. To say, not look at me, not look how important I am, but look at how important the person of Jesus Christ is. May all of us understand and know this simple truth and apply it in our daily life. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this reminder that the most important person in our life is the person of Jesus Christ. Help us accept his forgiveness, his redemption, and help us glorify him in all that we do and say in our daily life. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We encourage you to like our Facebook page, subscribe to our YouTube page, and follow us on Instagram at GLC_Richmond. If you need anything at all, you can reach out to us by email. Our email is office@gracelutheran1.org. May God continue to bless you.